Before we go to prayer and trust the Lord to guide us, I want to share two verses, or actually a verse and a little piece of another, from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 and 10. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And many stop there and say, that must be talking about heaven. And someday we'll see what eyes can't see, ears can't hear, and what we can't imagine. And that's true, but here's the next verse. It says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And though it'll be true in heaven, according to the Bible, it's true right now. God wants to show you things that eye has not seen. He wants you to hear things that ear haven't heard. And He wants you to enter into things that are unimaginable. And that's now. That's not tomorrow. That's not the future. That's not by and by in the sky when you die. That's right now. And so let's trust the Lord to give us a present foretaste of the revelation of our Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning that we are privileged to gather in this place and to wait upon Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, who searches the depths of God and reveals to us what the natural eye and ear and heart could never understand. And so we just ask for an openness, Lord, that we might receive everything You have for us today. Meet us where we are. You know our hearts, our capacities, our desires. Take us where You would have us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said, I'll be referring to several of those sheets as we go along. We're in the last portion of the wonderful book of Joshua, and of course we're studying it to see the Lord. Chapters 13 to 24. These chapters, we've suggested, illustrate in picture form what life looks like if we're abiding in the land. The land is a picture of our Lord Jesus. The land that flows with milk and honey, picturing the life of Christ that flows with milk and honey. And we're in the section now. We have already been prepared, and then we've had the victory, and now we come to the place where we settle down. We take up residence. We begin to claim our portion. I don't want to return to a long review, but let me just pick up where we left off last time. We're following the handout sheet that I gave that summarized these 11 chapters. I hope you all have that sheet. If you don't, let me know. I've got some more up here. All right. You need one?
Yes, I need one.
All right. Here, let me just hand those down. Thank you. We were discussing Roman numeral 5, grace illustrated by the inheritance of Levi. Now, you remember, Levi was different, because he did not receive the same kind of inheritance that the other tribes received. Numbers 18:20. The Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. You get that same thought in Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2. The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's offering by fire and His portion. They shall have no inheritance among their countrymen. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. Joshua 13:33. To the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. Now, last time I showed you how that came to be. Why did the tribe of Levi receive the Lord as their inheritance, and the rest of the tribes got a portion of the land? Now, you remember, this is just a review, the curse that was put on Levi and his brother Simeon. Genesis 49:5-7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. In their anger they slew men. In their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, its fierce, their wrath, its cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That's a prophecy. I will scatter them in Israel. That's why they didn't get any particular land. Now, remember, they had brutally destroyed an entire city because the prince of that city had raped their sister, Dinah. God had given a principle earlier in the Bible through Moses. Exodus 21:24, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. You would look at that and say, wow, God is tough. But that verse teaches that God is merciful. You see, my natural heart always wants to go beyond justice. If you knock out my tooth, I want to knock out all your teeth. You see, it's not a tooth for a tooth. I want to overdo it. And if you poke out my eye, then I want both your eyes and maybe the eyes of some of your family as well. That's our natural heart. You amputate my hand, I'm taking your head off. It's just that we go way beyond an eye for an eye. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. God was saying justice, that the punishment must fit the crime. Now, I don't know. God doesn't spell out the punishment for raping a sister. But I'm sure Simeon and Levi went way over the line. Listen, please, to Genesis 34:25-29. It came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, all the men had been circumcised, you remember, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly, slew all the males. They slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. They took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain. They spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their oxen, their asses, that which was in the city, that which was in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives they took captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. I don't think I'm exaggerating if I say they violated an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And because of that, they were cursed. Because you were so violent and so cruel, when you get to the land, you're not going to have an inheritance. You're going to be cursed. But you remember, the tribes, all of them, turned to idolatry. And the illustration, of course, is the golden calf. And when they turned to idolatry, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And God was ready to destroy them all. Moses drew a line on the ground and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, step over that line. And Numbers chapter 3:41. You shall take the Levites for me. I'm the Lord. Instead of the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of the firstborn among the cattle of the sons of Israel. When Moses drew the line and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come over. The whole tribe of Levi repented. The whole tribe of Levi stepped over to the Lord's side. And you remember, God had to make it real. You had a comment? Question?
No.
Oh, you're just praising the Lord. You have a right. Yeah, it is great mercy. And you remember that they had to make it real, and they put their swords on, and God required that they begin to slay their neighbor, their brothers, their sisters. This wasn't fake. This wasn't just crossing a line. This wasn't just signing a card. This wasn't just coming forward. This wasn't just raising a hand. This was reality. And because they repented, don't forget the curse. You got to be scattered. And so God said, you're going to be scattered in the best of the land. And so they were scattered, and God turned the curse to a blessing. I like to relate that to Genesis 15:1, God's word to Abraham. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. I like to make a difference between the reward, I am your exceeding reward, and the rewards, plural, the blessing. The difference between the inheritance and the portion is beautifully illustrated by that poem I handed out by A.T. Pearson. 110 years ago, he wrote that. That's his testimony. He didn't always believe that. And it's interesting to study his life and see the change that came into his life. He was the founder of the Missionary Alliance Church. Anyway, I'm going to take time to read it. You can follow along. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now it's perfect trust. Once I hath salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail. And my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. Isn't that a marvelous expression of the heart that has found the Lord? And Levi represents in the inheritance those that have the Lord for their inheritance. Levi received the Lord. He got the reward. Others got the rewards, the blessings. He got the blesser, and the other tribes got the blessings. God had turned that curse for them into a blessing. Now, the way God did it was to scatter them to the best of the land. They were scattered to be blessed. But that's only half the truth. They were not only scattered to be blessed, they were scattered to bless. Joshua 21:41, they got the best. All the cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the sons of Israel were 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities had its surrounding pasture land, and thus it was with all these cities. They were scattered to be blessed. They got scattered to the best of the land. But they also were scattered in order to bless others. See, the way God arranged it was no tribe was far from the priesthood, because God scattered the priesthood all through the land, even to the east of Jordan. They got some cities on the side where the people, the borderline Christians, decided not to come over. God put priests over there. Now, we ended with this truth, the truth of the priesthood, the truth of the firstborn, and God had called Israel to be the firstborn. And the firstborn's blessing was to demonstrate to the world. They got the most, the best, the highest, so they could put on display God's heart for others. In other words, that's why the firstborn was blessed. And all Israel was the firstborn. But when they sinned it away, God said, from now on, the Levites will be my firstborn. And they sinned it away. And then we get to the Lord Jesus, who is the firstborn of all creation, firstborn from the dead, and so on. Then he ascended to heaven, and now, Hebrews chapter 13, we are the firstborn. The reason that God scattered them was to bless them and so that they might bless others. He hasn't changed his method. He still uses scattering. He scatters the remnant. Now, many times that means persecution. He scattered them. You read the book of Acts, and they were scattered, but they were scattered by persecution. Everyone seems to be looking for the perfect church. And they're looking for a place where there could be a pocket of Levites, a pocket of those who just have the Lord as their inheritance. I was warned once by one of my professors, if you find the perfect church, don't join it or you'll ruin it. God scatters the remnant. Now, they get together on special occasions. You know, they'll gather for retreats or conferences or special occasions. But I don't think very often you're going to find a pocket of those who just want Jesus, because he's going to scatter them, because he wants to be displayed everywhere. Praise God if you've got in your fellowship a group that are just looking to the Lord. But don't count on it, because I have an idea they're going to be scattered. He does that. That's how he gets his reputation out. Now, before we leave Levi, let me underscore again, because it's a point that can't be made too powerfully or too often, and that is, and we've heard it, it's the Lord. He's your inheritance. It's the person of Christ. It's Christ himself, the reward, not the rewards. It's the blesser you have in your heart, not the blessings. Praise God, you have both, but it's the blesser that we want, the giver, not the gifts. And through Levi, God has given us this great illustration that we are to focus on the Lord. You know, when the Lord's the inheritance, there's no end. There's no end because he's infinite. When the rewards, when the blessing, you can come to the end of blessings. You can come to the ends of healing. You can come to the end of gifts. But you can't come to the end of Jesus. And I can't come to the end of Jesus. And so these Levites not only are the ones that are scattered, God turns the curse to a blessing, to be blessed and to bless, but they become then, because they have Christ as their inheritance, they're the seekers. Those who have Christ, they never get to the end. There's always more of Christ. I remember in my legalistic days when I was pastoring a little church up in Rhode Island, I feel so bad for some of those people that sat under my ministry. But I remember in those days, I said, what am I going to teach next week? I've already taught missions. I've taught discipleship. I taught on the family. I taught about tithing. I don't know what to teach. And then God turned my eyes to Christ. Now my heart is, what shall I leave out? There's so much. When you focus on the Lord, you don't run out of material. Because He's infinite. And so in Christ, life is exciting. When He's your inheritance, you become an explorer. You become a prospector. You become a seeker. You become a digger. You become one who is a pioneer and an explorer going on into the infinite depths of our Lord Jesus Christ. Levi pictures all of that. Now that brings us this morning to our new material. I want you to glance, please, at the handout sheet, and it's Roman numeral 6. Unity, which is illustrated by the division among the individuals and among the individual tribes. Now, I want to give some background to what's on my heart this morning. And remember, in describing this, we're also describing the abiding life. What it's like in picture form if I abide in the Lord Jesus. Technically, this material covers chapters 13 to 19. In chapters 13 to 17, the first five tribes receive their inheritance. And then in chapters 18 and 19, the last seven tribes. 13 to 17 tell about the inheritance of those that were borderline on the wrong side of the Jordan. And then the lots were cast at Gilgal, and three more tribes received their inheritance. Judah and the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. But the remaining seven tribes, and that'll be our focus today, Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, that takes place in chapters 18 and 19. Now, I've got to admit that this whole section, 13 to 19, is very tedious to study. I don't know if you've ever tried to go through it in some detail, but so much space, inspired space, is given to the names of the towns, the names of the villages, the names of the cities that they inherited. And God just gives name after name after name. This was over here on the north, this is on the south, and the boundaries and so on. I'm not qualified to go into all the detail. I got commentators that's all they do. They just go through the meaning of every name and how that changed names and who took over that place. I can't do that. So you know how I teach. I stand back and I look at the facts and I try to glean age-abiding principles. Because the clearer the fact, the clearer the principle. The clearer the principle, the greater the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not scoffing at scholarship. Study, show yourself approved, but then stand back and make general observations and focus on what is 100% clear. I want your faith to develop, and it's not going to develop through probabilities. It's not going to develop through possibilities. Your faith's going to develop through absolute certainties. And so we want to focus in all of our study on that which is 100%. on that which is certain. And you can't go wrong if you ask the Lord to unveil Jesus, because that's where the certainty is. So I'd like to scan this section, and for those that like logical connection, I want to give three general impressions about this section as a whole. I'm going to state the three principles right up front. We're only going to look at two of them this morning, and then, Lord willing, pick up the next one, the last one next time. But let me just mention them in case you fall asleep, then at least you'll know what we're going to be looking at. My first general impression is this, concerning the division of the land. They are one people. I can't say yet one nation, because they're not a nation yet. In the history of redemption, they'll become a nation. But they're one people. One people, many tribes. That's my first observation. One people, many tribes. Each of those tribes had the whole inheritance, but then each one got their particular portion. My second general observation from the division of the land to the tribes is that there's a great variety in the different portions. That's illustrated in two ways. It's illustrated by the natural division of the land, and it's also illustrated by the character of the individual tribes. And we'll get into that in some detail. And that's where we'll go this morning. The third general impression is that in this division of the land, there are exceptions. That's the general observation. And there are two very notable exceptions. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit anticipated and then solved a problem that he would see in the future. And that's illustrated. Let me give you the two exceptions. The two exceptions in the allotment of the property, chapter 17, 1 to 4, is the first exception. These are the five daughters of Zelophehad. And we'll look at that. And then the next exception, he's been giving out portions of land to tribes, to groups. But then there are two exceptions. Caleb, the individual, gets a certain portion, and Joshua, the individual, gets a certain portion, and that becomes instructive. So the third general impression is there's exceptions. When he brings in the women, that's an exception. And when he brings in individuals, that's an exception. Let me begin with the first observation. One nation, one people, not quite a nation yet, many tribes. Again, every tribe had the whole land. The land of Canaan belonged to all the tribes, but they had it as a body corporate, together, as a body. But each tribe had its own individual portion. In this connection, I love 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21, 22, 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You can't have more than that as an inheritance. All things are yours. Do you realize you belong to me? You are mine, and I belong to you. And we belong to each other. Paul, he belongs to me. Peter, he belongs to you. Cephas, life, that's yours. Isn't it amazing that in this list of things that belong to you, he also mentioned death. Now, when you think of death, when you think of dying, you say, that's mine, that belongs to me. We don't think about death that way, but all things are yours. Life and death and the present and the future, and everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ. Every tribe had the whole inheritance. All Christians have Christ. In this room, there are Christians that come from all kinds of backgrounds. Now, I don't know all your backgrounds, but I'm convinced that we're from different backgrounds. You realize that every Christian of every background has Christ as his inheritance. Nobody in this room has more of Christ than anybody else in this room. And nobody in this room has less of Christ than anybody in this room. Sometimes we think that some people have a monopoly on the Lord. Nobody has a monopoly on the Lord. As far as knowing the Lord, we're all toddlers. We're just beginning. Nobody. He's infinite. Who can know the Lord? We're starting to know the Lord. That's why I need you. You belong to me. And that's why you need me. Because we can share the little bit that we see of a great and mighty God. I'm sure you've noticed, you don't have to be go to Bible school or seminary to notice this, but in the body of Christ, though all Christians have Christ, there are many tribes. Did you notice that? There are many tribes, many denominations, in addition to the main tribes, and the Catholic and the Protestant and the Anglican and the Orthodoxy. Those tribes are broken up into tribes. They're split. You got the Baptist, you got the Reformed, you got the Covenant, you got the Quakers, you got the Methodists, you got Pentecostals, you got Fundamentalists, you got Independents, you got non-denominational, you got all kinds. And then they're broken up into tribes. Just take the Baptists, for example. There's Southern Baptists and American Baptists and Conservative Baptists and Primitive Baptists and the Free Will Baptists and Hard-Nosed Baptists and General Baptists and Seventh-day Baptists. There's a Bapticostal and there's Pentabaptist. I'm serious. They have those denominations. But listen, we are all one. We're all one. A million and one tribes, but we have Christ, and if that's a reality, we having Christ, who's infinite, we have more in common than we have that differ. Because we all have Christ. You find somebody in, who's not agreed with you in theology and all the rest, you start talking about Christ, you're going to find a fellowship. That's one of the things. I don't consider myself non-denominational. I like to call myself trans-denominational. Because it's just above it. That's why I get the privilege. I've had to step over bodies that had been slain in the spirit, so to speak, in order to get to the pulpit to teach. I've seen charismatic over the top. 21 years I had a Bible study in the highest Episcopal church in Newport, Rhode Island. I had a Bible study in that church. I've had conferences in the Lutheran church. If you're Christ-centered, there's a oneness. And we need to see, praise God, we're going to have our tribes and we'll be true to our tribe. But every tribe has the whole land. We all have Christ. There's one tree, many branches. There's one body, many members. There's a lot of drops in one ocean, but it's all one ocean. We are one in Christ Jesus. Now, as you go through the history of redemption, one of the saddest things you're going to see is civil war among the tribes. Oh, it's tragic to read. And for a while, the 10 tribes up here and the 2 down here, there was just terrible civil war among the people of the Lord. There's a lot of comfort in my heart knowing that we are one and have more in common than we have in division. Psalm 133, behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment on the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. You remember Aaron's the high priest, picturing Christ the high priest. And the anointing starts from the head. And then the anointing runs down the whole body. And we have our high priest is Jesus. You know, when Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer, that was heavy on his heart. Unity. Listen to John 17:20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then again the same prayer, verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Unity is not uniformity. There's a big difference between unity and uniformity. It's expected that we're going to be different because you're you and I'm me and we're not the same. And so there's going to be difference. We're not always going to see things the same way. Even in doctrine, let me give an illustration from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You don't create unity, you keep it. It's already created. Jesus created it. But then look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God says, keep the unity of the Spirit until we all come to the unity of the faith. And that's saying, in effect, we're not going to have unity of faith. That has to come. So we're not going to agree. If you have the same center, it doesn't matter what size your circle is. It's only when you have a different center, then you're eccentric, and then you clash. But if you have the same center, I know some people, their circle is different than my circle, and I say they got a lot of rough edges on their circle, and they look at my circle and they say, oh, Ed's got rough edges on his circle, but let's go to the center, and there we'll find rich fellowship with one another. Oh, may God help us there. There was one people, many tribes. Let's stop fighting brothers and sisters who happen to be faithful to their particular tribe. We have Christ in common. We have Christ in common, and that's infinitely more. You're going to miss a great blessing if you think your tribe's the only tribe. And I'm going to miss a great blessing if I think my tribe is the only tribe. Don't close the door on those who differ from you in some little way. Now, of course, there are essentials. If they don't believe in the divinity of Christ and the virgin birth and resurrection, I mean, there are certain things that you got to break fellowship. But I'm talking about things where people differ on the end times, and one's pre-trib and one's post-trib and a-mill and pre-mill and mid-trib and all of the rest. You are related by blood to the charismatic Christian. You are related by blood to the Calvinistic Christian. You are related by blood to the Arminian Christian. You are related by blood to the dispensational Christian. You are related by blood to those who incline toward the liturgical and toward form. You are related by blood to those who don't want your fellowship and they want to be exclusive and separated from you. There are those who lean toward legalism and they are believers. They're your brother. They're your sister. You have Christ in common. Many tribes. I think it must grieve the heart of the Lord that there's so many tribes when he longed for unity. When he walked on earth, you know, he had a garment that they fought over when he died. It was seamless. Now he's clothed in his church. Oh, that garment's not seamless. So many seams. And it must grieve his heart. But that's my first observation. My second observation, the impression of this section as a whole, is that there's a great variety in the portions received. Let me just turn this tape over. There's a great variety in the portions. They didn't all receive the same kind of portion. I told you there's two illustrations. One is the division of the land itself. The natural division of the land illustrates the variety of the proportion. Now, I handed one sheet out where there's a little chart on the sizes of the allotments given to the different tribes. And there you'll see the relative sizes. As you know, the 9.5 tribes on the west, and there were 2.5 tribes that received their inheritance on the other side. But even on the west, the first three lots that were cast, one was for Judah, and then one was for Manasseh, and one was for Ephraim. And if you look at the chart, or just trust me on this, when that lot was cast at Gilgal, you will see that those first three tribes received a full one-third of the whole property with three tribes. And there's still seven tribes to get their portion. Now, those seven tribes don't have a lot left because the first three took up the whole thing. Here's how it was done. Chapter 18:1. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel assembled themselves at Shiloh, set up the tent of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Joshua 18:2. There remained among the sons of Israel seven tribes who had not divided their inheritance. Verse 4. Provide for yourself three men from each tribe, that I might send them, that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me. So of the seven tribes, each one chose three elders. And those seven times three, that's 21. And 21 men went through the portion that was left. And they were supposed to divide it. Not by lot. They didn't cast any lot. They just had to go and make seven divisions of that land. Remember, the lot illustrates the perfect will of God. Proverbs 16:33, the lot's cast into the lap, but the description, every decision is from the Lord. Now, I'm calling attention again to the lot. That is the will of God. I call attention to that because they're about to cast lots for these seven divisions. But the boundaries of those divisions was actually quite loose. You see, they were not the surveyor's line. There was not a post put in the ground and a line drawn and say, if you're on this side, you're on your property. If you're on this side, you're on my property. It was not that kind of a formal division. They're not fixed. That's why when you see maps, now I gave you a couple of maps there of the division, that's approximate. You can look at different maps and they all have different boundaries. Why? How come it's not clear? It seems to be so clear. Geographers are not agreed where those boundaries were. And that's because when those 21 guys went out, they said, all right, here's one. We'll go from the mountain to the valley. And then the other division was another mountain or a river. And the other division was from the river to the sea. Another said, well, let's take one from the sea to the desert. And those were the divisions. It wasn't like a line, there it is, and you got it on a blueprint and it's all there. And it wasn't like that. The general portions of land that were divided spilled over one into the other. So when the lot was cast for Simeon, guess where his land was? It was in Judah's land. He already had land. And when the lot was cast, now Judah's in his land, you see. And so Dan was given cities. And so some of his cities were in Judah. And some of his cities were in Ephraim. And the lots, they bled together, you see. And the Levites, of course, they had 48 cities. So they were in all of a lot of the different tribes. Those loose boundaries dictated by the lot. I want you to put those two ideas together. The lot is the will of God. But the boundaries are not that clear. Here's an amazing thing.
He wanted me to let you know he's got homemade beef and dumplings today. If anybody wants to stay for lunch or maybe take some home with them.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you. Milk and honey, beef and dumplings. The lot was the will of God and the boundaries were loose. And I think that would encourage the love of the brothers to realize every time you plant the garden, maybe someone else is planting a garden on your land, you know. And it just encouraged the love of the brothers. I think sometime when we think of the will of God, we're hardliners. And we say, this is the will of God, and this isn't. And the will of God is precise. And I'm suggesting to you, the will of God is precise. But the boundaries are not that precise. Let me explain what I mean. I'm sure when I read this about the lot being the will of God, I wish it was that way now. When I got out of school, when I graduated from college, I would have loved my name put in an urn as a graduate and some place in the world put in another one. And, of course, I'd be scared to death that they'd pick my name in New Guinea or something like that. That would have frightened me. But the will of God is precise. You realize it took the whole book of Joshua's miracles for you to be where God wants you. In other words, in the will of God. That's as mighty a miracle as taking Jericho. That's as mighty a miracle as having the sun stand still for a whole day. You need a miracle to find the will of God. I need a miracle to find the will of God. And that introduces us to another principle in Bible study. Janet's our hermeneut here. She can make sure she writes this one down. Be precise on the principle, but the boundaries, the application of that, you've got to have room for the application. The principle will be an absolute, absolutely clear. For example, here is an absolute. Be holy. That's God's principle. That's God's will. It's the will of God, your sanctification. Be holy. Be modest. Now, some Christians think that that means your hemline should be such and such, and they'll take a rugged stand on your hemline. And someone else says, being holy means that you can't have any social drinking, because that would violate the will of God. And someone else would say, well, if you're going to be holy, you're going to have to, women have got to know how much makeup to put on and how much jewelry to have on. There are some that have that list of rules. And all I'm saying is this. The will of God is be modest. The boundary is between you and your Holy Spirit-controlled conscience.
Amen.
You don't have to agree with me on the application, but you have to agree on the great principle. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature. I've rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. And so someone will say, well, the Lord looks at the heart. So I'm going to have to start looking at the heart. No, I'm not. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. Man looks at the outward appearance. We can't see the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. The Christian looks at the Lord who looks at the heart. And so we can't judge those whose applications differ. We got to take a rugged stand on the principle. But my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the will of God. That's an absolute. And some would say, you know what that means? That means you can't have contact sports because your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? You can't eat processed food because your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not just smoking that people do or drugs, but they apply it in these other ways. And they say, you can't do that because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I actually had a Christian come to me and tell me that it was a sin for any Christian to live in a big city.
What?
Because of smog and because of the air pollution and that kind of thing. You see my point?
Yeah.
The will of God is absolute. But the application, another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every appearance of evil. Well, what appears evil to one may not appear as evil. Someone says, because they're trying to protect their kids, that music is devil music. You can't listen to that. That's evil. You can't go to a movie. You're supporting Hollywood. And that appears like something evil. And I'm telling you, some of the tribes, I've been through some of the tribes, and they have this restricted list of rules and regulations. One time I just sat in my study and I tried to imagine some of these saints coming to me for advice. Imagine Elijah knocking at my door. Ed, can you give me some advice? Yeah, what's your problem, Elijah? Well, I've been thinking about moving in with a widow. I would have led them out of the will of God. I would have led them out of the will of God. The Apostle Paul knocks at my door. Ed, I need some advice. I know God's opened the door. I know that there are people that need Christ. And I'm ready to preach. But I'm so worried about Timothy. He hasn't showed up. And I don't know where he is. So I'm going to cancel the meetings. That's what Paul did. I would have led them out of the will of God. We can't see the heart. Naaman comes to Elijah. And he said, you know, I'm so glad I've been saved. I've been washed as a leper. I'm cleansed. But when I go back, I'm going to have to bow down. I won't mean it, but I have to bow down to Rimmon, to a false god. What do you say, Elisha? You know what Elisha said? Go in peace. What? You should take a rugged stand. Tell him he can't bow down anymore. The will of God is absolute, but the boundaries are not. And give room for application. And I know some people who apply things so far out, and I can't do that, but I'm responsible to my master. You're responsible to your master. And I have no right to tell you what your master allows you to do is wrong. I have no right to do that. And so, may God help us. The variety of portions was not only determined by the different sizes of the inheritance, but the quality of the land. Chapter 18:6, you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the descriptions here to me, and I'll cast lots here before the Lord our God. I told you that they divided the land according to the natural divisions. What that means, again, now think of experiences in Christ, these tribes. Some had highlands. Some Christians have highlands. Some had lowlands. Some had rich valleys, good for pastures and so on. Some had uninhabitable regions, deserts. Some had their inheritance by the sea. Now, when the lot was cast, I could see some tribe say, you know, you want to try that again? Cast a lot. I really would enjoy living by the sea. I wish my lot was by the sea. How come Asher got the rich place and I got to live right here by the desert of Judea? How come? And so what I'm trying to illustrate is that there was a great variety in the land that was divided. Some climates were desirable, but you get down by the Dead Sea, down there, out by Jericho, it's unbearably hot. And some got that as their land. Zebulun got his inheritance by the sea. Asher got the richest portion of any of the tribe. Maybe Judah can compete with Asher. Issachar, what did he get? He got the valley of Jezreel. There are more wars in that valley than any place on the earth. Look at the body of Christ today, and it's hard to believe that they're children of the same father. Abraham, millionaire. Job, sitting on an ash heap. You say, are they children of the same father? What does God have in mind? You see. And so I'm just trying to illustrate the differences, the variety of the different portions. The physical geography certainly illustrates the variety. And it's interesting to me that it wasn't all by the lot. In other words, you would just say, by the lot. Now, I'm not going to read the verses because it's getting late. It's over late. But,
over late.
Yeah. In fact, I'll pick that point up next time. But I do want to close by reminding you of this. There's the picture and there's the reality. As you follow church history here and redemptive history, you're going to see that you say the land is Christ. They sinned it away. They lost it. They got kicked out. They ended up in captivity. Because that's the picture. And the picture breaks down. When you study the picture, you should always ask the Lord, what's the counterpart of that? What's the fully developed form? Let me just mention it and we'll close with this. In the picture, they lived in the inheritance. In the reality, the inheritance lives in you. Christ is the inheritance, and He lives in you. And we're going to get into that when we look at Jubilee and all of the rest, and how you might get out of the inheritance. But the inheritance will never get out of you. You have the Lord. I have the Lord. Well, we'll close with that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Oh, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we belong to one another. And we belong to you, and you belong to God. Forgive us for being so tribal, for being so narrow. Give us a heart, Lord, for all of your people.
Yes,
and enable us to embrace the Christ that's in them.
Yes.
Enable us to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith and the full maturity in Christ. Lord, how we praise you this morning that the inheritance is in us. And we just ask you, Lord, to make some of these things so real to us and protect us as we apply these mighty things in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.